Last week, we finished up a short series on Bible translations and leaving your Bible and the doctrine of preservation. There is probably nothing else that you can do more significant in modern times to bring Christians to the right place than to get one Bible. Amen. So we covered that the last 3 or 4 weeks. If every Christian church had the same Bible, even if they taught different things from it, we'd at least have the same book we're addressing, and it's caused so much division in the fact that we cannot trust a singular text, and every sect and church and denomination can choose whatever words they want to teach, whatever they want, it's been a problem. I bring that up because today we're talking about the doctrine of communion, which speaks to our common union in Lord Jesus Christ and what that is as we spend time to speak about and to remember what Christ has done for us, bringing us together quite a few times each year. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died on the cross for Israel when he came in the flesh. That it was prophesied that he would die. He would die for that nation. He would die to bless the world through that nation. So he came to die for the world as well in that sense, a world that was cursed, a world that was separate from him. He died for sins. We learn about that in Hebrews and about in Romans, that he dies for sins as a payment for sins, forgive sins, propitiation for sins. And we learn the gospel about us is that he died for us as well. He died for our sins. He died to save us. And so the preaching of the cross is the message of Christianity. It's the good news. It's good news that Jesus died. It's good news that he was buried. It's good news that he rose from the dead. And that's because of the consequences of it. It's not good that day when Mary was weeping, that day when he was crying out with nails in his hands. It was good because of the consequences of it, because of what happened as a result of his death and resurrection that we now know as Christ himself revealed from risen glory through our apostles. So he died on the cross for Israel, the world, for sins, and for us. Romans 5, verse 8, God commended his love toward us. So here's God who sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and commends his love that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died because of our sins. He died for our sins. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we'll read through here to see the consequences of what Christ did on the cross. His cross work was significant. Colossians 1, verse 12. This is in the middle of Paul's prayer. He's praying for the Colossians. He says, he gives thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He made us meet to be. That means he justified us. Because the reason why you're not meet with God or in line with him is because of your sin, your unrighteousness. Well, it says here, thanks be to God because he hath made us meet to be partakers of a divine, holy, eternal inheritance of the saints in light. Saints, people who are holy and sanctified and set apart, we're made meet to receive the same inheritance because he justified us, right? Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God delivers us. Delivers us from the power of darkness, translates us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Jesus Christ died to redeem us. Even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. In Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Speaking about Jesus Christ here. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. They're made up. In verse 18, he is the head of the body. So we have here a body of which we are members. These are consequences of what he did on the cross, as we'll see in a moment. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Up in verse 15, it says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And here we get definition, the firstborn from the dead. It wasn't that he was a created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, or the Arians teach, or that he'd learned that he was the Son of God at some point in his life. Rather, he was always that. And in verse 18, his resurrection, he was the first to raise from the dead, his death, burial, and resurrection, never to die again, to resurrect to eternal glory. So we have him being the head of the church, the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is above all. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Amen. You'll say, well, if this is all about Jesus Christ, what about God the Father? Well, it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ, his Son, who's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that all the fullness should dwell. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Well, here's something else. Through the blood of his cross. Do you see that? He made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. We've got reconciliation. Reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's you and your sin. You see, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us here. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Why does verse 22 say that he died for? Well, present you holy and unreprovable and unblameable. You say, well, how is that possible? I couldn't save myself. Remember the wicked works in the previous verse? Jesus Christ sanctifies you. Sanctification means to make holy, to separate to God's holy purpose. And 1 Corinthians 1 says Jesus Christ is your sanctification. When you trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are sanctified in him. So you and your sins and your flesh, you can never be holy. Christ is. Okay? Sanctification. So you see in these 10 verses here, there's some 8 things at least. It's just the surface of things that Christ has done as a result of his death for us. Right? Verse 23 continues, says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. What faith? Well, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. He died to justify us, to deliver us, to redeem us, forgive us, to make us members of his body, to give us peace and reconciliation, sanctification. That's the faith. If you continue in that knowledge that Christ died for this, for you, then you can be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. What happens if you don't continue in that faith? Then you're going to be condemned, like by yourself, by other people. If you don't realize you're complete in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 10, you're going to walk around thinking you're incomplete in Christ. If you don't know you're justified by Christ through faith, then you're going to think you're not justified. If you don't know you're a member of the body of Christ and you're trying to earn your way to heaven, then there's going to be an issue. So you see, it's not these things Christ didn't do. It's that you believed them, and thus your behavior responds to it. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof all I, Paul, made a minister. What's the hope of the gospel? Well, Christ is in glory, isn't he? So can we make that a number 9 thing? He's in glory now. He died, resurrected to glory. That's where you're going to get to. That's the hope of glory, right? Verse 24, who now... He says, I, Paul, made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So we have something here. We have, there we go, the body of Christ. We already saw, as a result of his death, a consequence of that is he's the head of the body. We become members. And Paul here is talking about him suffering, Paul suffering, doing work and ministry for his body's sake. You see, a consequence of his death on the cross is this for you by creating this, the new creature of the body of Christ. Okay. Colossians 1, verse 25. Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you see, this glorification is because Christ is in you. He's the head of the body, and you're in him, and he's in you. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So this is what Paul says in Colossians 1 about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing this to set a foundation for the Colossians because he's going to communicate to them in chapter 2 why they should not be unsettled by this wrong teaching about there being incomplete of the law and things like that because of what Christ has done for us through his death, making us members of his body. That's Colossians 1 in a nutshell, right? Why are you bringing this up today, Justin? Because according to the mystery of Christ, the mystery of Christ is the church, the body of Christ. We all who believe the gospel are one body, right? We are the body of Christ. We got that because of what Christ did on the cross for us, listed here. Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul even says very simply, in whom, talking about Jesus, in whom we have, or you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let's say that again. In whom you also trusted, if of course you trusted the gospel of your salvation. You heard it first, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that you heard it, you believed it, verse 13 says, and then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that the order? You hear the gospel of your salvation. It has to be the right gospel, by the way.
Yeah.
Can't be something else. The gospel of salvation. You believe it. This is Ephesians 1:13. And number 3, what happens? Sealed with the Spirit. Okay? That's what happens. The gospel of your salvation is death, burial, and resurrection. What he accomplishes for you, I believe that. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 1:13. You can look in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 and see how many times that phrase in whom is listed. And Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 are similar in that it lists so many things that you have because of Christ and his death and resurrection. The consequences of his cross work. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it's by one Spirit we are baptized into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into, it's not water here, it says death, right? Jesus, in fact, was baptized more than once, as many of you know. In Matthew chapter 3, he was baptized into water, fulfill all righteousness by John the Baptist. Then in Luke 12, later in his ministry, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, speaking about his death.
Yeah.
It wasn't water, it was his death. If you're going to pick one of Jesus' baptisms to be a part of, the death one would be the one you'd be a part of. Romans 6, verse 3 says, you're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, so as we walk in newness of life. So you see, we are baptized into Christ and receive then the benefits of being in his body. In fact, you see two principles here. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, which accomplished something through his resurrection, which creates this body. Okay? That's the consequence of it. It's in Romans 6, 3, and 4, our baptism into Christ's death, or identification, that's the word baptism, what it means. Baptism does not, as Noah Webster pointed out in his dictionary, mean water. It does not mean water. I can prove that to you from the Bible, and that many places where the word baptism is used, it doesn't include water. I already gave you Luke chapter 12, or 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says he was baptized. There were people who were baptized unto Moses, but they didn't go through water. They walked on dry ground back there. And so there's lots of baptisms that do not include water. Acts chapter 2, baptism with the Holy Ghost. There was not a drop of water coming down from heaven. The Holy Ghost came down from heaven. So there are baptisms without water. In Romans 6, this one's a baptism unto Christ and his death. Baptism has to do with you being identified with. Okay, you hear the colloquial phrase, someone being baptized by fire. This is your baptism by fire. What they mean by that is that you're the rookie, you don't know how hard it is, and suddenly your first trouble in, at work or something, you've been baptized by fire. Now you're one of us. Well, what was I before? You were hired, you were a rookie, you were a noob, but now you have been identified with the group. You're a veteran. Baptism is identification with something, by going through something. Paul's teaching, we are identified, baptized, into Christ's death and resurrection. What we've gone through to be identified with Christ is his death and resurrection. How did that happen? Is that just something we will? Is that something we choose to do? Like, you know, I'm going to do that tonight. When you trust the gospel, you're sealed with the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul teaches us that by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. Verse 12, verse 13, as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into, again, not water, we're baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, the mystery of Christ is the revelation of the mystery, the thing kept secret that was not prophesied before, is this thing right here, the body of Christ. It's also what he accomplishes as a result of the cross. That was prophesied. God was spoken of in the Old Testament. So was Jesus Christ. So was his blood and his death. What he would accomplish and what he would make was mystery. Okay? This body of Christ is the fellowship of the mystery. It's the union of the mystery of Christ. It's what God creates as a result of his finished work by his grace. Okay? Verse 12, verse 13 tells us that the Spirit, by one Spirit, we're baptized into the body. So you see, this part right here is crucial. You hear the gospel, you believe, you still haven't done nothing. And who seals you? The Spirit. Who baptizes you into the body? The Spirit. You see, you didn't do any of it. You just hear the gospel and believe. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. It's the Holy Spirit that puts you, we'll put the Spirit here, that puts you into the body. Yeah. Right? He also dwells in you. So 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's because you're the body of Christ. That's why. Right? Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, for the body is not one member, but many. We tend to think of salvation as it's me alone. Well, it's true. You have to be saved. But we're saved into a body. And every member of the body is saved because of what they're believing the gospel, the Spirit seals them into it. Right? So when we talk about communion, or the communion we have of the Spirit, as we'll see in a second, we're not talking about food. Okay, and this is what I've been trying to get across to you over the years, is that communion is a doctrine, not a dinner. Amen. Communion is not crackers. Right? That's not what it is. Right? We are talking about communion. We're having communion today, which means we share crackers and we eat them, and that's communion. That's not it. It's not with the eating and the drinking. It's a fellowship, like a true fellowship, meaning a togetherness that God has created, not the fun and fellowship that Christians create. The fellowship God's created, not food. Amen. It's people that are put into the body of Christ, yeah. Not the plates you stuff into your mouth. Right? So that it's a doctrine. So are we eating later? Yes, we are eating later. But the doctrine of communion is not something you serve up on a plate. You see? Except for metaphorically. It's a doctrine. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. It's something as a result of what Christ did on the cross, isn't it? There would be no body of Christ. There would be no union among me and you if it were not through Christ's death and resurrection. Right? Well, he was too quick to say that. But we're united in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. There are only a few times in the Bible that the word communion shows up. And every time it shows up is in Paul's epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Why is it that this doctrine of communion is only found in epistles written to the most carnal church that Paul ever writes about? Right? Not to impugn the Corinthians too bad, but it's because they had an issue with communion, the doctrine, not the food. I mean, the food was a consequence of the doctrine, but the doctrine was the issue. It was the evil communications that corrupted their good manners. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's talking about the communion we have is not with food, right? The communion we have, in fact, in chapter 8, he even says so much. He says, meat and drink does not commend us to God. Neither if we eat not are we the worse, or if we eat are we the better. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says, it's the communion of the blood and the body of Christ. Amen. It's the communion of the blood and the body of Christ. That's what he says, right? Christ's death and resurrection saves us. This is what it does. It accomplishes because of his death and resurrection. This is who he makes us, members of his body. The communion we have, the thing that we share, the thing we have in common is the blood and body of Jesus Christ and all that accomplishes for us. Okay? In verse 17, for we, in the plural, we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. What's the one bread? Christ. Definitely, it's his body who died for you and he made you members of. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Last verse of 2 Corinthians. It would seem to be an odd place for communion to show up, but it really isn't. Because it's a doctrine, not a dinner. It does not say this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the eating of crackers and drinking of cups of grape juice of the Holy Ghost. It does not say the grace of Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the eating together of the Holy Ghost. It's nonsense. It has nothing to do with that. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Why does he use that word? And here's why. God commended his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. What's it say here? The love of God. Romans 5, verse 8. What's it say? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the grace? God doing for you what you could not do for yourself, what you don't deserve. Where did that happen in this picture here? Right here. Grace. When you think of grace, think of the work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. The love of God, the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, and what's the communion of the Spirit? This. That is the communion of the Holy Ghost. The thing that we have in common that unites us together by the Holy Ghost is this. The Spirit puts us into the body of Christ. He dwells in each of us who are members of the body of Christ. That's the communion of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, no man has seen. Jesus Christ is in heaven. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of you, which means God dwells in you, right? Our communion is of the Holy Ghost, right? That's what it is. He is that which identifies us as members of his body, the body of Christ. He is that which seals us once we believe the gospel into Jesus Christ. He's the one that dwells us, right? By the way, the Holy Spirit's God, right? He's not given a name because the only name that matters is Jesus Christ, right? Christ is in us. But the Holy Spirit does that work. We're to be led of the Spirit, we're to walk after the Spirit, right? The communion of the Holy Ghost. That's what defines this mystery fellowship. It's no longer a covenant. It's no longer a nation. Well, you're born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you an Israelite? Are you keeping the laws? It has nothing to do with it now. It's now, are you in the fellowship of the mystery, the body of Christ? Which is to say, do you trust his death and resurrection? Has the Spirit put you into that body? Well, I don't know. I trust the gospel. I don't know what the Spirit's done. Well, Ephesians 1:13 says, if you hear the gospel and you believe it, you're still with the Spirit. But yep, you're in the body. Which means all this is true about you. Right? And it's true for every one of you. It's not that, well, it's true for the best of you, for the most holy of you. No, this is by grace. It's to all of you. Every member, even the ones I don't like, even the ones I don't agree with, every member of the body, because God does it all. Right? So do you see that? The communion over here, we drew the love of God up there. Like this, the love of God. We draw the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we now we have the communion of the Spirit, which is the body of Christ. Okay. Now look at Ephesians 4. What we're doing today, as we have a lesson about the doctrine of communion, as we eat together, is trying to practice Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3 here, where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Do you know what your vocation is? So they give me a paycheck every week. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? The vocation you have, the position, the job you have is a member of his body. You see, the head is in heaven. He's Jesus Christ. You're members of his body down on earth. And so you are justified, delivered, redeemed of God, forgiven of God, a member of his body. You're the ministers of reconciliation. You are the sanctified ones, ambassadors to communicate this message of God's grace and love to the world, so they too can become members of the body of Christ. That is your vocation. That's all of our vocation, not reserved for just some elite few who've gone to seminary. So Ephesians 4, it should not be lost on you, by the way, that all of this body of Christ information was communicated in Ephesians 2 and 3. Right? Ephesians 3 is the mystery and all that. Ephesians 4, then, is, I say, therefore, walk worthy of the vocation worth you are called. Since you are saved by grace, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, and you're made members of his body, Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, that's the great mystery, fellowship. Ephesians 4, walk worthy of who God has made you. Here's what he's done for you. Here's who he's made you. He says, walk worthy of who he's made you. Now, verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, for bearing one another in love. You see, when he talks about walking worthy of who he's made you, it affects how you treat each other in or out of the body. Right? In verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we're doing today. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 3. The unity of the Spirit, I hope you're seeing so far, is the communion of the Spirit. It is the body of Christ. So how am I supposed to keep people in the body of Christ? You don't keep them in the body of Christ. It says, keep the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. It's telling you how to minister one with another, how to do that which Christ has made you to be, a member of the body. So the effort, the endeavoring, the work you do is to keep that which God has already done for you. He died for you, did all this for you, made you a member of his body, to one another. The bond then that we have is what Christ has done for us. We don't keep the unity of the Spirit, which is who God has made us in the church, the unity here, the union, the church, by any other way. Which is to say, we don't come together and we don't unite around, say, social preferences. That's not why we're here. Like, well, you all just really like me. That's why you're here. That's ridiculous. You're keeping the unity of the Spirit, which is the body of Christ. Like, we're members of each other. And I didn't define that. You didn't define that. God defined that when you trust the gospel and he put us in his body. Amen. That's a truth, right? That's a reality, but it's a truth that's happened to you. It's a truth that we should keep, maintain with the bond of peace that Christ has accomplished. And that's what we do. That we do it that way, based on truth. So today is what we're doing. We say we're going to have communion this Sunday. I know many of us here in our flesh, we're going to eat, everybody, we're going to eat. But the reason why I teach lessons before we eat is because it's about the doctor, not the dinner. You understand? The reason why we're eating, or the reason why we're meeting, or the reason why we work at all together is because of this. What Christ has done and who he's made us. That's why. You go home to your families and you eat at home. Why? Why do people in your home eat at the same table? Because you live in the same home and the same family. It may not be because you're all members of the body of Christ. But you're in the same family, the same house. Right? You go to work and there's a cafeteria. And all the workers in the cafeteria, they're all eating together. Why? Not the same family. They're all members of the body of Christ. They all work in the same company. Have the same vocation. You see, there's reasons for whom we eat with or who we do anything with. Work with, go with, talk with, associate with. And so we do all things together because of this, even eating together, which is going to provide a means and a display of us actually being together in peace, okay, which is what eating represents quite often. When people are unreconciled, they do not sit at the same table. That's how that works, right? If we are reconciled in Christ, we're all reconciled together in Christ, then we're reconciled together. But we work. We meet, we teach, we pray, we work, we minister together. That's a communion of the Spirit. That's the unity of the Spirit. The unity that we all have, because we all have the Holy Spirit, don't we? We all have a vocation the Holy Spirit's given us. We all have a membership that the Holy Spirit's bestowed upon us. Look down in Ephesians 4, verse 12. You see that phrase, unity of the Spirit, in verse 3. If you go down to verse 12, after Paul explains what our unity is, down to verse 12 and 13, he says that there are some gifts of people that are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that saints would be perfected, complete in their understanding, growth, and mature, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Do you see that? You see, when you think of spirit, you should not think of we all feel the same things. We all have the same opinions. We're all moved in the same fashion. But rather, spirit speaks truth. Remember what Jesus said? I know it's for Israel and in John 3, but or John 4. But when he says, you'll worship me in spirit and truth. You see, the Holy Spirit, which is God, is connected to the truth because God reveals his truth. So when you think of the unity of the Spirit, you should think of truth. The communion of the Holy Ghost, communion of the truth of who God has made us, right? Body of Christ, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals you. Part of how that operates is by the Word of God. It's truth, okay? It's unity of the faith. the faith. Down in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. We covered this a little bit on our Tuesday lesson recently. How do we keep the unity of the Spirit? Well, like I said, you don't put yourself into the body, the Spirit does. Neither can you keep yourself in the body, the Spirit does. He seals you. But how do we walk thereby? Like, how do we operate according to this reality, this truth? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Well, it seems like if there are divisions, there would be disunity, right? The Spirit has brought us together in a union, a common union. And so Paul's saying to the Corinthians, we're all one body here, right? You should speak the same thing. There should be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See that word, but? There should be no divisions, but. So what follows the but is how you get unity. No divisions. And how do you get that? You be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. How do you keep unity of the Spirit? Have the same mind. Say, that's not very easy. That's how God said to do it. Okay? There are many people who are made members of the body of Christ and don't even know it. There are many people who are in the body of Christ who aren't here today. Dead or just somewhere else on the planet. There are many people in the body of Christ who don't agree with us this morning. Even though they're members of the body of Christ, as God made them that. Right? How can we say we have communion if we can't even agree within the body of Christ? Because the unity of the Spirit is formed, the union we have is formed by being of the same mind. Okay? That same mind has not to do with our preferences, the style of clothing, obviously, right? Hairstyles, obviously, our life choices. We've all made different life choices, right? Who we marry, where we live, what we eat, when we buy groceries, right? How many children we have. A lot of these are affected by life choices. We're not united around these things. We're really not. There's consequences from the scripture that affect our life choices, but our union is defined by the body of Christ and who Christ made us because of his death and resurrection. You see? So we don't come together because of our opinions or what we eat. You go downstairs and there's divisions. I mean, there's so much food because we don't all eat the same thing. We have different dietary preferences. Thank God that's not how we're united. How do you eat the cracker, by the way, if you're gluten-free, you can't eat carbs? I mean, special crackers? I thought it was already special. Anyway, it's not about the food. We're not united around that. We're united around the doctrine. So you see how we keep unity of the Spirit is having the same mind. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. This is why we study the Bible.
Yeah.
How do we get the same mind if it's not about our preferences and opinion, if it's not about just following a leader, if it's not just how we live our lives each day, because that differs among a lot of us. How do we get on the same page? And quite literally, it's by the Word of God, by the pages of Scripture. Yeah. Okay, that's how we do it. That's why we study the Bible, so that we can all read the same words, and by believing these are the words of God, the same words work in us effectually. You ever read that part in Romans where it says the Spirit, it works with our spirit? Because you are a person, and the Holy Ghost is a person.
Yeah.
And he dwells within you. And he wrote this book. And when you read this book and someone else reads this book, guess what? You tend to get on the same page. It doesn't happen all the time. People disagree on the Bible. But that's the intent. That's how you get to be the same mind. Which is why when people disagree in Christianity or in the body of Christ, the authority should be this book, what the Holy Spirit said. I think we disagree, brother. Okay, let's open up the words of the Spirit because our communion is based on what he said. And thus, it's important to rightly divide the thing. It's important to know what he said, to whom he said, and all the above, because he unites us, right? Based on what Christ did. Philippians chapter 2. Notice here, we saw in 2 Corinthians 13 that threefold thing, the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Spirit. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. The same Godheads represented here, the three in one. Those three mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13 are the same God, folks.
Amen.
Right? Different roles, the different things they did and do. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, there's the Son. If any comfort of love, there's the Father. If any fellowship with the Spirit. He says, if it be true that God's grace is given to you and God, it's the Father's love is given to you and you have fellowship or communion of the Spirit, if that be true, he says, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Do you see the same teaching here? How do we come together in the body of Christ? How can we do it? The answer is not putting apart our doctrinal differences. Nowhere does it say that in Scripture. The answer is being of the same mind. Well, whose mind should we be? Which teacher should we follow? God's Word. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. Christians like to say, let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. And that is true. The question is, how are you listening to him? Like, where does he teach? And the answer is in the Bible. Right? That's why I said at the beginning of the lesson that there's nothing greater that we can do as a Christian church at large, different denominations even, to get everyone on the same page than having one Bible.
Yeah.
Which is why the king of Scotland and England, centuries ago, among other people, he wasn't the only one, had the idea that because there's so many factions in England here, of Christian factions, maybe we should just have one book. Maybe that will help at least, even though there may be different interpretations, different understandings of it, at least we'll have the same book. Uniting people around that. It's a good idea. Because the mind that we have of Christ comes from the words of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Be of the like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, the love there is the love of the truth, the love of God, as expressed in what Christ did on the cross. That's the love of God, that you're justified by faith. That's the love of God that he delivers you through Jesus Christ. That's the love of God that you're redeemed through his blood. That's the love of God. Love of God is not, well, we can agree to disagree, because I'm going to love you no matter what you believe and no matter what sin you committed. I'm just going to go along to get along so that we can just say in the name of love. Folks, it's in the name of Christ. Christ is expressing love of God. Amen. If people get that wrong, it would be loving of you to communicate that rightly to them so that we can be of the same mind. Okay? And that's where peace comes from. So he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So the mind that we have here is of truth. The mind that we have is not that you are the sole authority of truth, but that God's word is the truth, right? You're esteeming someone else as being the need of truth, so you communicate to them. You don't say, well, you're below me, I'm smarter than you, that's why I know the truth and you don't, so you're down there. Instead, your mind is, you've been given truth, you didn't create it. You are a sinner that Christ had to die for. You didn't get this position because of your virtue, because of what the Spirit did. So that's the mind you should have, so that when you see someone else who's struggling in truth, you go, well, here's the truth that God gave us. You serve them with it. You know what another word for service is? Ministry. That's what ministry is, right? So Philippians 2, verse 3, you esteem others better than yourself. It's not all about you getting, it's about you giving truth that you've learned from God and the Spirit to other people so they too can grow, be edified, and come together in a stronger union, right? Because of what they know. Philippians 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ. Did he keep for himself or did he give? He gave, right? That's the mind of Christ. This is how we can spend the effort to endeavor to keep that which Christ has already given us, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, Ephesians 4, if you go back to Ephesians 4, where he says to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it goes on to describe this unity. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The question might be asked, well, what unity are you talking about? We've already covered a little bit how we got this unity and what's accomplished and how we got there. But in Ephesians, in this book, he hasn't yet covered this unity of the Spirit. And so he starts listing these statements about how you're together in one, right? Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body. And he goes on to list these seven things here. There is one body. This body is not yours, right? If it were just yours, he said there's one body and you in Christ, and it's about you in Christ, and that's all there is, then wouldn't that be the opposite of Philippians 2, the mind of Christ? Let not any man esteem his own things, but things of others, right? So it's not your body, it's Christ's body, which, yes, you are a part of, but so is everyone else in the body. That's the point of saying there's one body. Yeah. There's many members, and you want to be isolated and alone and over here, but you're a part of the membership of the body of Christ. Yeah. Okay, it's Christ's body that matters more than your own.
Amen.
Right? Why did Christ die? Because this body mattered more than his own. You see that? The death of Christ made this new creature. Okay? So it's Christ's body. We're members one of another. Romans 12, verse 5 says that. There's many members to one body, and we're members one of another. So we've been talking about being members of Christ. It's the body of Christ. But also, because we're under the headship of Christ, we're members of each other. That's a different thing entirely. It's like, I didn't want to sign up for that. It's like, I want to be one with God, you know, that sort of thing. That's great. His blessings, he's righteous, but these people are a bunch of sinners. Like, I'm one with y'all? Yep, apparently that's the idea. But see, this is where really the rubber meets the road and the friction happens, right? I mean, no one has a beef with God if you're saved. It's like, thank you, God, and your grace and everything you've done. You're so perfect and holy, and what about that body part? Well, he's getting it rough. But we're members one of another. That's the teaching of the body of Christ. Okay? Says there's one body, is what Paul says. That's the unity of the Spirit. That's what God has made you. You don't see that necessarily. It's like you look at it, you got to think that to know it, because you don't see it by anything else that we do, unless we do things together. Right? There's one body. There's one Spirit. We've already talked about the communion of the Holy Spirit, right? It's the same Spirit. It's God, the Holy Spirit, throughout the Scripture, is now building a body of Christ. He's no longer doing what he was doing at Pentecost, causing you to speak in unknown tongues or multiplying the manna as he did back in the wilderness. He is now building and keeping and sealing the body of Christ because we all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us by virtue of God's grace, right? So there's one Spirit. Well, I don't know. The Spirit in me must be better than the Spirit over there. Or maybe I got more of the Spirit than that brother. You've heard that? That's a real idea in some churches. It's like, well, some people got more of the Spirit than others. That's contrary to there is one Spirit. We have a communion of the Spirit, which means the newborn baby, first time, just heard the gospel Christian, right, still has the Holy Spirit, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In fact, that's the point of 1 Corinthians 3 when Paul says that. Paul says, you're all the temple of the Holy Ghost. No, you're not. And he says that because there are those working on the body who are themselves in it, and there are those that are in the body who aren't doing much work. And his point is, the body of Christ is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He dwells in each one of us. No, you're not. You are it, and you are it, and every member is it. And so as you're working on the body, you're working on each other. You got to do that according to truth.
Yeah.
He says, if you do damage to the body, there's a problem. Right? Back in the Old Testament, if you defile the temple of God, God would destroy you. That's what happened in the Old Testament. That was the law. The truth today is, you're the temple of God. So be careful how you work on that thing.
Yeah.
Not because you're going to be condemned to hell or something. He's talking about the value of how God values the temple. And you are not a brick and mortar building, are you? So the point is, he values you more than a brick and mortar building. And so the workmanship there is to every member of the body. Okay? There's one Spirit. It says there's one hope of our calling. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. In fact, there's one calling. In 2 Timothy 1, we covered that. Christians like to say, well, I got a calling on my life, and God gave you a calling on your life, which means each of us have different vocations, right? Based on our spiritual aptitudes. Now, if we have one body, one Spirit, and one hope of our calling,
Amen.
We got one calling. We all share the same calling. We have the same vocation. The vocation is body members. Well, yeah, but some of us are fingernails, and others are, you know, big toes. Like, that's not how God distinguishes. Yeah, there's body parts, but the point is they're all parts of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
One's not superior to the other.
Amen.
That's the idea of being a body. Okay? You need every part. And so in Ephesians 4, when he says there's one, you're called, and one hope of your calling. The call that you have was called into the gospel, was called to be members of the body. The hope you have as being members of his body is the glory that shall be revealed in you. Because if you're a part of the body of Christ, folks, and Christ is in heaven, that's why you go to heaven. You understand?
Amen.
Christians have this doctrine taught, which is not wrong, that they go to heaven when they die if they believe the gospel. And that's true. But they don't stop and think, like, how in the world do I get there? Why am I going there? Well, Christ died for my sins. Well, yeah, he did. He did die for your sins. But he died for Israel's sins, too. They don't go to heaven. Like, they're going to be on earth forever.
Right.
Like, why are you going to heaven? Like, is it by virtue of some good thing you did? Is it because you kept the covenant? It's because you have a covenant? Like, what is it that God's going to pull you up to heaven with? Right? With Israel, it was a covenant. It's like, well, if you're in my covenant, then I'll bring you to glory. Because my covenant promises glory. If you're in the covenant, I'll bring you glory. Well, and the mystery is, there's no covenant. It's you're in his body. Which really communicates well. Because it's as if, here you are on the earth, the head's in heaven, and if he's there, then you can be there too. It's very easy. You're connected to him. You're identified with him. What connects you to the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit. We have a communion of the Spirit. You understand? So there's one hope of your calling. Ephesians 1, Paul prays that the Ephesians would know what the hope of their calling is. Because if you don't know what glory, what the glory is that shall be revealed in you or why you're going to get there, you're a member of the body. It's really going to disrupt who you think you are. Right? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, what about those guys over there? Well, I don't know. Well, if they're in the body of Christ, you do know. Yeah. You understand? And they're a member together with you, which means you're going to heaven together. You see? Well, that's interesting. Why do we go to church? Well, it's not a building, folks. No. It's people. That's the church. And why do we go to church to meet together with one another? It's because we're all going to heaven together. Yeah. We're all going to be glorified together. Right? Which, you know, you look at each other and going, yes, this is good. We'll all be glorified together because we're all justified and delivered and redeemed and forgiven. And this is what Christ did. It's his death that brings us together. Right? There's one Lord. Now, what's interesting about this is the first three things in verse 5, or 4 rather, the body, the spirit, and the hope, are all speaking about this, right? The body of Christ. The next three things speak about this, because there's one Lord. That's, of course, Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all and is the head of us all and is our power and our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, it talks about the preaching of the cross to those that are saved is the power of God. Right? And in verse 24 of chapter 1, it says, to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's one Lord. There's one source of our power. There's one source of our wisdom. It's not that some of us have a greater access to wisdom than others. The Holy Spirit dwells in each of us. The Holy Spirit gave all of us the scripture, and we're all members of his body. There's one Lord over us. You see how that makes us equal, the same in Christ. That's why he says there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no male or female in Christ. We're the same. Okay? Christ made us that way. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says, of Christ are you, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, Christ has made those things for us. Well, how am I supposed to be righteous? You're not supposed to be. Christ is. Amen. Right? Well, how am I supposed to be sanctified? Christ made you that. He is your sanctification. People teach it like this wrongly. They say, well, justification is by faith, and sanctification is your service. Like, well, you are set apart to serve, but you're being set apart, God did. Yeah. The sanctification, God did. Amen. So it's just as much by grace as justification. That someone is set apart to do something, and they actually do it, are two different things. Okay, so there is service. The sanctification, you being a saint, God did that by his grace. You're that whether you look at it or not, whether you do it or not. Okay, so you have one Lord. It says one faith. And you get to this part of the teaching of communion, and you say, well, that's laughable. I mean, there's people believe lots of different things in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, but there's only one that's true. There's only one faith that can, there's only one gospel of your salvation that can actually save you, that puts you in this body of Christ. I said there are people in the body of Christ that aren't here, or they don't agree with us. But that line is drawn when it comes to the gospel. If they don't agree about the gospel, they are not in the body of Christ. Because that's how you get sealed into the body of Christ. So you can disagree on everything except the gospel and still be a member of one of another. But if you disagree on the gospel, that's why that's most important. The gospel of your salvation, then you are not in communion with each other. Right? Well, I think there's many ways to God. There's many ways to be saved. I don't think you have to actually trust the death and resurrection or don't even know about the death and resurrection. I'm just loving Jesus. If the gospel is different, folks, there's serious doubt about whether or not we have communion. And you know what? We should desire this body of Christ being built up. Yeah. So that teaching is not simply for you to cut people off. You have a discernment so that you can minister and say, well, you know, we need to get that gospel right. Yeah. Right? So that we can be united around that source of wisdom and power and glory. which is the cross. So it's one faith. It's one faith that we must know. It's one faith that we must agree on. It's one faith that we minister about Christ. We preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and that is faith. That's one faith. That's the truth faith. Right? It's not what I say. It's what Scripture says. Philippians 1:27, Paul says that the Philippians strive together with the gospel, with the faith of the gospel. They strive together in the faith of the gospel with him. So we work together and strive and minister the faith. You can't create faith in people. You can preach the word, though. The word about the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Spirit. And you preach that, people believe it, and they become united in the Spirit.
Amen.
There's one baptism. Well, there are at least 12 different baptisms in your Bible. People will use that verse. They will know you're wrong about that, Justin. The verse says there's only one. The verse says one in the context about communion. Like, there's one here. Right? It's not saying there's one baptism in the whole Bible. Okay. It's not saying that there's one body in the whole Bible. There are many bodies, too, but there's only one body of Christ, new creature. There's only one baptism. There's one that unites us with Christ. Romans 6, verse 3, you're baptized into his death and his resurrection. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 6, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We do not believe there are three gods, folks. There's not three. So there's Father, Son, and Spirit. That's three. These three are one, 1 John 5, verse 7. They're all God. There's only one God. We serve one God. Okay? There's different roles the persons do, but there's one God that we serve. He's the Father of all. He's above all and through all and in you all. And that all speaks of Christ, folks. That whole verse 6 speaks of Christ. Okay, he is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2, verse 9. In fact, every one of these seven things, these unions here, speak of Christ. The body of Christ, the spirit given of Christ, right? The hope we find in Christ, the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, the baptism into Christ, and God, who is Jesus Christ. This is what unites us. Okay. And so it tells you the definition, the doctrinal definition of what the unity of the Spirit is. And that's the doctrine that's already happened, by the way. When you believe the gospel, all this stuff's true. It's not only true if you believe it. You believe the gospel, you've got one head now, whether you know it or not, like the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been baptized in the body. You didn't even know it, but you were. You have a hope. You may not know what the hope is. Paul prays the Ephesians know what the hope is, but they have the hope, whether they know about it or not. It's been given to them. They've been called, whether they know what the calling is or not. So all these things are things that talk about Christ and refer to things that you have because of Christ's death that bring us together. Right? Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep that doctrine. Teach that doctrine. Minister the doctrine. Unite around the doctrine because it's true. And the bond of peace, that peace that we all have with Christ, we now have with each other. Amen. Instead of there being doctrinal divisions, which is strife, there should be unity and peace around right doctrine. So you teach truth, so we all come together in understanding around God's word. That's what he's saying. There's doctrine here. Now, verses 4, 5, 6 talk about the doctrine, like the actual doctrine of unity, one Lord, one faith, that sort of thing. But it does not tell you how to keep it, right? Because, I mean, saying there's one body, one Lord, and half of you say amen, the other half are asleep. Like, it's all true for all of you that believe the gospel. You may not all know it. So how do you endeavor? What do you do to keep it? Well, actually, that was explained in verse 2. We just skipped over real quick. Verse 2 explains how you do that. It's talking about this bond of peace. We know these things are true. If you don't, then they are. We can teach about them. We know that the instruction is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This means that in the face of personal differences, in the face of sin in one another, in the face of offenses toward one another, in offenses of those that are poorer in mind or spirit or body, or those that are weaker, those that have less understanding, in light of all that, verse 2 is true. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That is the endeavoring that verse 3 is talking about. So we're not coming together because we have no personal differences, because someone hasn't offended someone else, because we're all of the same equal maturity and strength in the Spirit, or because we all have been without sin last week. Right? This is not true. It's not about our life choices that we all agree with. You're eating together because we all agree with each other's life choices. That's not why. It's because of the doctrine of Christ's death, who he's made us to be. And we're members of that. This doctrine of communion, folks, brings us together in the body. It also can help educate you how to operate in many other relationships, like your marriage, for example, which is not the body of Christ, though it pictures it. Like, how do I deal with people that has offended me or that have personal differences to me? You think of them as Christ thinks of them. Do they have peace with Christ? Is God at peace with them? Yeah, they're saved. But I'm really holding that grudge. Well, if God's at peace with them, then maybe you should have the mind of Christ to be at peace with them. Well, they've offended me. Didn't Christ die for their sins? There's forgiveness there. There's deliverance there. How can they be justified in what they did wrong? Christ died for them. That's how. Yeah. That's the only reason how. There's no other way. Right? That's how you keep the unity of the Spirit, the truth, and the bond of peace, is by the peace God provides. Not because I feel like that person is wrong. Well, if it's doctrinal, speak about it. Otherwise, Christ has made us all one. Yeah. We should endeavor with lowliness of mind and forgiveness and forbearing and long-suffering. That's how we come together. Amen. Okay. Otherwise, we're people. Without Christ, we're just people. Yeah. That will be so at odds with each other. Oh, yeah. Right? But this doctrine of what Christ has made us, with the Spirit that dwells in each one of us, with the truth of what he's made us, even though we may not even appreciate it, that's how we should think about each other. I know not you after the flesh, I should know you after the Spirit, after what Christ has made you. You're redeemed, you're justified, you're reconciled, you're sanctified. Right? That's how you should think of each other. This is why in Ephesians 4, the rest of the chapter deals with this, speaking the truth in love to one another. Everyone contributes. Down to verse 32, it says to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Why should I forgive? The same reason Christ forgave you, because he forgave you by his grace. Why should I reconcile? Why should I come together and eat or work with these people? Because of true doctrine. Yeah. The only reason why you shouldn't is if you disagree with that doctrine. And at that point, we should have an evangelistic conversation to get on the same page doctrinally. Yeah. If that can't happen, apparently we can't be together as far as ministerially speaking. Right. We can't do the same work. But you can still try to minister the truth. But if we have the same doctrine, folks, and the same mind, if we're like-minded, if we have the same Spirit, we have the same Lord, if we have the same baptism into Christ and the same body, then what is any other difference that we have? It's nothing in comparison, right? Like, that's the operation. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, where it speaks about the Corinthians not observing the Lord's Supper. They're not doing it because they're not doing it properly with the right mind is why they're not doing it. Our communion is with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And what are they doing? They're coming together to eat, only they're not eating together or showing each other any esteem or deference. In fact, there's a division in their eating. For what reason, you can speculate. Maybe there's some Gentiles over there or Jews over there, and they're like totally separate. Maybe there's the females over there and males over there, totally separate. Or maybe it's that person offended this person, so I'm not going to let them go through my food line first. But whatever the reason, Paul points out the fact that Jesus gave to others. And in verse 26, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, which is to say you're eating and drinking together in the body of Christ. Yeah. Like you're coming together to eat. And when as often as you do this thing, you do show the Lord's death till they come. Yeah. Well, how does that happen? Well, you obviously lift up the cup and you go, oh, like Lion King. No, you don't do that. The point is, what's the Lord's death do? It makes the body of Christ. Amen. And when you come together in the body of Christ, because of the Spirit, because of these truths, you're showing the Lord's death. Well, you're so different, and that guy offended that person. You don't even agree on life choices and preferences and opinions and how you feel about certain things. But we all believe what Christ did for us, which has died for our sins and redeemed us and made us one body, which is why we're even here. Amen. Right? So the body of Christ, diversity, right? Unity in this. Unity in this. Right? The saying is, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty. That's the essentials. Yeah. Right? People want to call this a non-essential. They want to call debates about this non-essential. That's essential. That's what makes us one. Yeah. Okay? And that's why there's different churches, by the way. They disagree on these. Very essential things. So we come together, the fact that we come together to minister together, to study God's word together, to eat together as we will do, we do it showing the Lord's death. He died for us. That's why we're doing it, right? And we agree with that. We're of the same mind in it, right? So that's the doctrine of communion and how we came to be one, right? Any questions or comments about that?